my salvation, but amen. Thank you, young ladies. All right, let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Say a word about where we're at on the building project, and we've got to make an adjustment here. We had a crane lined up for Saturday to swing the trusses in, and the operator had a friend pass away, and he's not going to be able to come now because he's got to attend a funeral. So we won't be placing the trusses in place, we don't believe so, on Saturday. Well, we won't be doing it this Saturday. Tentatively, we're going to try to reschedule for Thursday and Friday of next week. We'll let you know more Sunday, but I want to let you know that. Now, we still do need to do some prep work. We'll be working tomorrow. I'll be working Friday and on into Saturday. So any of those 3 days that you could come by, there's going to be probably somebody here. I'll probably do Thursday what I did last week and work kind of a second shift. And so if some of you want to come after work, there's things that need to be done in order to prep it and get it ready. But isn't it exciting to see them trusses out there? Those things are huge. Those things are big. We're going to have a good time. I've been looking forward to getting to this point where we can put them up. So, amen. God's good, isn't he? I'll tell you what. Second John. Let me have you. What did I say? First John? Second John? 1 John chapter 2, amen. Wow. I'm just giving you a little practice. Some of you haven't turned pages for a long time, so trying to get some of you caught up on so you remember how it feels. I'm just kidding. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 13. 1 John 2:13, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Now, if you'll hold that spot, let's go over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And let's begin reading Titus chapter 2, verse number 1. Titus chapter 2, verse number 1. Titus 2, chapter 2, verse 1. Bespeak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd just help us, Lord, as we establish, Lord, in these Wednesday nights, some biblical philosophies for ministry. May we, Lord, rest our beliefs, our pattern, our direction solidly on the Scripture. I believe that that's the safe thing to do. That's the good thing to do. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us even tonight as we do more training in these Wednesday nights to help us to maybe approach ministry, approach service with a more biblical attitude. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. I told you I'd take some Wednesday nights, and I was tempted after last Wednesday night because we gave you so much material. I was tempted after the last Wednesday night to just stop there and break all of that down. And as I prayed about it, I really felt like that the Lord wanted me to leave what was said and to move on. I've said this often and I believe it. I don't think that Bible preaching, Bible teaching from a pulpit is supposed to satisfy your spiritual appetite and your spiritual hunger exclusively. I think a lot of preaching ought to whet your appetite to want to go home and study to show thyself approved unto God. I really mean that. I think every Christian ought to be a student of the Bible. I'm convinced of that. We get our teenagers started on that young. I tell them when they're in their teenage years, they need to graduate from reading the Bible to learning how to study the Bible. We work hard in teaching them how to do that. And I'm convinced that whether you're a in full-time ministry or whatever you are do, if you're a layman in the church, you ought to be a student of the book, a student of the Bible. And so what we do is we I think on these Wednesday nights we're going to present some things that hopefully will just be seed thought, plant some seeds in your mind, get you to meditate, to study, and to think of those things. Then as you're reading the Bible and studying the Bible, later on the Holy Spirit can bring those things to remembrance and reinforce those things with the Scripture. But 1 John chapter 2 and Titus chapter 2, I'm going to teach on this subject. Thank God we're in a church where we have and have had traditionally a lot of teenagers. And it's a blessing. I can't imagine a church without teenagers. Sometimes I've dreamed of a church without teenagers. But I can't hardly imagine a church without teenagers. And honestly, could you imagine that? Can you imagine going somewhere where there's no teenagers? And they add much to our church. I'm thankful for the young people here. And I just love them. I just love to watch them before church, after church, during church, though sometimes that's discouraging. But we've got a good group. We've been blessed with a good group of teenagers. You know, we're a rural country church. And I will tell you this, and I'm not saying this to pat us on the head. I'm saying this so that you'll understand how blessed we are and maybe be more appreciative. But in my years of youth pastor, there was very seldom where we went anywhere to a conference or something along those lines where we weren't the largest or one of the largest youth groups represented. And we're blessed here. I mean, really, to have a church our size with traditionally what we've run is a good solid core group of somewhere usually around 25 to 35 teenagers. And I'm talking about solid core group and then some fringe teenagers along with that. And oftentimes, if you go back and add up the two junior high Sunday school classes, two high school classes, it's not unusual for on a Sunday, you know, you think of when we had, I think last week, somewhere around 250. And we have usually over 50 of the 250 that is teenagers. That's a blessing. That is a blessing. By the way, it's important. It's an important group. We have to stay targeted on reaching young people in that age bracket and working with them and work hard at, like Brother Frank said, not letting them slip away during those years where it's so easy to slip away. And so I want to talk to you on this. And this, because this will help you if you work with teenagers, if you're praying with our teenagers, even if you interact with our teenagers. I want to teach on this subject the three greatest mistakes we make with teenagers. The three greatest mistakes we make with teenagers. When I say we, I mean the church. I think sometimes parents, if you have teenagers, or they're not teenagers yet, let me tell you a little secret about that. They eventually turn into teenagers. Yes, they do. And there's no way to jump past that. But I want to give you, I think, some good, solid biblical philosophy. I was at the graduation we drove down Monday and went to Bethany's graduation. And she graduated with, received two diplomas and graduated, I'm not very smart, summa cum laude, which is the top of the top of the top. And I was amazed. You know, I'm sitting there thinking, she's here 4 years and got two diplomas. I was there eight and got one. So anyway, I guess in the Ross family, all the brains go through the female side is all I can figure out. So, but outstanding job. But I heard Brother Clarence Sexton speak briefly, and that was a great service. And they had always had Dr. Lee Robertson speak at, I think, at all their commencement exercises. He always spoke in it and, of course, went on to heaven. So Brother Sexton spoke briefly, and then they lowered a screen and they replayed some of Brother Lee Robertson's message where he preached previously, some of his personal comments in an interview that they had taped. And by the way, that's a 55-minute interview. I haven't been on their website, but I think either The Crown College or Faith for the Family. Faith for the Family, is that right? If you get on either one of those websites, you can click on and listen to Brother Clarence Sexton. He interviewed in front of a class Dr. Lee Robertson for 55 minutes, just asked him questions, had him answered. I can't wait to. They just showed a few excerpts. Of that. I can't wait to find 55 minutes for one thing. But if I ever do, I'm going to get on there and watch part of that. But he said something just briefly. He said, and we talk about philosophy of ministry, or what's your philosophy of youth work. And I believe with all my heart that you ought to have a philosophy of ministry. You know, Paul said, you know, we don't run haphazardly. We don't fight as one that's beating the air. And I think so much of our motion is wasted motion. If we don't have a purpose behind everything we're doing, then we're doing something that's purposeless. Did you just hear that? If you don't have a purpose behind everything you're doing, then you're doing something that's purposeless. And so I think you ought to have firm biblical foundation for what you do and the direction you do. Our youth ministry here and what we've developed over the years here, folks, it stands on firm biblical footing. And that's really all I care about. I don't care how much it does or doesn't resemble what everybody else is doing out there. I don't care whether or not it lines up with a particular book or man's philosophy. But this is what Brother Sexton said. He said, your philosophy should flow from your theology. Your philosophy of life should, you know, we're real good in this day and age about everybody has their philosophy. But if your philosophy doesn't flow from your theology, and what that means is from your study of God and understanding of God and His Word, if you're not basing your philosophy on that, then all you're doing is doing what they did in the book of Judges, and that's doing what's right in your own eyes. You hear this a lot. Well, I see it this way. Well, I don't see it that way. I see it this way. I see it this way. Well, let's all just get a big panel together and talk about how all of us see it. And then we'll waste some more time afterwards doing something else. But what we ought to do is get in the Bible and say, what does God's Word say about this? And I believe this. I believe God has a lot to say about youth work, about those years we call the teenage years. I think that the Bible is very specific. I think it's very pointed. And I think what it teaches, we ought to pay rapt attention to. Because we're experimenting, doing a lot of things in churches to try to reach teenagers. But it's not Bible-based. And don't forget this. If you sow into the Spirit, he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. If you want eternal dividends, eternal results, you better sow to the Spirit. If you want corruption, sow to the flesh. And that's what's happening, is we are having flesh appeal ministries that's based on flesh appeal. But if you sow to the flesh, you're going to, of the flesh, reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, it doesn't matter if you take a poll and a certain percentage of the congregation doesn't want to do it that way. It should be done biblically and properly and decently and in order, and it should be Bible-based. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about this because this is going to be amazing. Let's see what we can do here, amen? It's about 12 till, and we'll cover as much of this as possible tonight. Now, let me quickly say this. One of the three greatest mistakes we make with teenagers, number one, and I may have to stretch this into next week, and that's fine. I want you to get you to the philosophy. I need parents, please, I need you on the same page with this church philosophically when it comes to youth work. I'm not asking you to agree with me. I'm asking you to agree with the Bible. And what you're seeing out there in the world and what you're seeing in neo-fundamentalism, what you're seeing in the evangelical circles in dealing with teenagers is not Bible-based. And so we can all get on the same page if we get in the same pages. You know, I have parents tell me, well, I just don't agree with that. Well, here's what I need. I need to see your theology that backs your philosophy. I mean, you know, what you're saying, I mean, listen, folks, put your defenses down. I'm not mad at anybody. But I do want your teens to turn out. I do want your teens to marry right. I want your teens to end up in the will of God. I want your teens to end up right with God and serving God, and you've got to be careful that you just don't stubbornly persist, that you've decided you don't agree with a certain thing, but you have no theology to base your philosophy on. But I don't tout vain philosophy around here. I don't. What we do and what we solidly base on the scriptures. And I can trot you through the Bible and show you, and I'm just going to give you a quick overview of some areas where I think we need to get our philosophy back matched up with Bible theology. Okay? And so, number one, what's the greatest mistakes, one of the three greatest mistakes we make with teenagers? Number one, we create teenagers. We create them. Now, this is foundational. And if you don't get this, you know what? Most everything else we do around here is not going to make sense to you. But it's foundational. We create teenagers. It's very interesting that when we read in John here, if you were to ask the Lord, Lord, how do you divide up, or how do you view the development of a human being, the development of their maturity? How do you view that? Well, in 1 John, we see this. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children. And God sees our development like this. He says, you're a child, and then you're a young man, and then you're a father or an aged man. And again, we see that taught in Titus chapter number 2. But speak those things which become sound doctrine. And in this portion of Scripture, we see children mentioned. We see young men and we see aged men. We see children mentioned, we see young women, and we see aged women. And God sees that development. He says, okay, for a certain number of years, you get to be a child. And then you step from childhood into being a young man. And then you go for a while to being a young man, and then you are, at some point in your life, an aged man. And that is how God sees the development. Now, this is what society has done. Society has said what we're going to do is we're going to have children, and then we're going to create something called teenagers, and then after teenagers, we're going to have young adults. And then after young adults, we're going to have middle-aged adults. And then after middle-aged adults, we're going to have senior citizens. So we've decided to add two groups or two areas of maturation that God never intended. So what we do is we say, okay, you're a child, and then you're a teenager, and then at some point after being a teenager, you then become a young man. And God says, no, you're a child, and then, and what I, a lot of times, base at least what I believe on, and it's not that, you got to be careful taking Jewish custom and giving it the strength of biblical principle, but somewhere there is a time where you stop being a child and you start at least crossing the threshold into being a young man. And I believe that what's taught by the fact that they brought Jesus to Jerusalem, and that was his coming out, and they did that when they were 12 years old, I think that's not just Jewish custom. I think it's the example of Christ. And Christ, from that point on, looked at his mommy and his earthly father and said, what know ye not that I must be about my father's business? And he headed towards the purpose of his life, and that's what maturity does. Maturity recognizes that this whole thing isn't about fun and games and playing with Tinker Toys and Legos. That at some point, there's something that God created me to accomplish, to do, and I'm going to head towards that. And I don't mean every boy at 12 has to know what that is, but that means he begins to look that direction, develop some soberness, some seriousness about it. And that's why in Titus chapter number 2, we see this where it says, the young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be contemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And then verse 9 starts exhorting servants. But we ought to revisit that. You say, Brother Jerry, you started this young men's Bible class and you got the young men in here. What are you teaching them? I just told you. I think what we ought to teach them is what God said to teach them. Can I say something to you young men? And I hope you know me well enough, and I've watched most of you grow up. and was your youth pastor, and you know as well as I do that I think you know me well enough to know that Brother Jerry likes to have a good time, and I kid around. But can I say this? All of life's not a joke. There is a soberness that you need to gain during your teen years, during those beginning young men years. And you have to be taught that. It says, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. That means an aged man at time has to say, hey, stop being a goofball. Hey, cut it out. Get serious about this. And you know what? If you view somebody that says that to you as the enemy, or they don't know how to have fun, no, they're trying to turn you into a man. Because there is times that you need to stop being a goofball and start listening and realize, folks, listen, what we're involved in Christianity, it's life and death. It's just not physical life and death, it's eternal life and death. I mean, as much as I laugh and have a good time and enjoy and try to enjoy the moments that God allows me to just have some levity, don't ever think that for one second there is not an underlying seriousness about what we do around here that is just huge and sometimes just overwhelming. And so, and these other things. And by the way, it outlines in here what the aged women are supposed to teach the young women, and what the aged men are supposed to teach the young men. And us men that are aged, we have a responsibility to these young men to turn them into men. And so, but what we've done is we've created something called a teenager. And the world says this, you know what, when you get to be 21, 22, 23, you can start growing up. But you get this extended childhood, this extended period of irresponsibility called your teenage years. And you just get to be a babbling goofball for those years. And you can't be expected to shoulder any responsibility or take life serious. And you get to just laugh and yuck things off. And you get to sit around and be lazy. And you don't. But one of these days, you know, I've heard parents say this. Well, you know, they're going to have to work their whole life, so they ought to have their teenage years. Because they have to work their whole life, you better start training them in their teenage years. Because what we've got is we've got a bunch of 21, 22, and 23-year-olds that have developed such a laziness habit of life of just being lazy that they don't just turn a switch on when they're 22 and 23 and learn responsibility and learn that. It is trained into them. Now, it's very important we understand, folks, what's going on around here. And like I said, I need you to adopt a biblical philosophy of what's going on. You know, you say, Brother Jerry, you're too hard on them. Listen, society is not too hard on our teens. Society is too soft on our young people. They're too soft on them. I mentioned this the other night just briefly in our graduation speech, but we had a generation that grew up in the Depression era, and you know what? They had to grow up fast, and some of those kids started working young, and I mean 8, 9 years old out in the cotton fields and out in the workplace, and everybody. And you know what they did? They said this. They said, you know what? I didn't have a childhood, so I'm going to make sure my kids don't have it as tough as I did. And they let off, and it's fine that they did some, but they let off too much, and they pampered. And then somebody wrote a book, by the name of Dr. Spock, and then we got to reading some corrupt, vain, wicked, evil philosophies. We quit disciplining them. We quit working them. We quit trying to restrain them in any way, and all of a sudden we had this explosion in the 60s of rebellion and sexual revolution and all this and hippie and refused to work and protest authority, and then that became glorified where that was the thing to be, and that was how you mature, that's how you got your independence, is not by listening to authority, but by rebelling against authority, by being your own person. And folks, everything I just said is so anti-Bible that it's satanic. It smells of brimstone. The smutty face is laughing behind our back while we swallow this hook, line, and sinker. And so we've created this era of irresponsibility. I mean, folks, listen to me. Bless your hearts. But if you send a 13, 14-year-old boy to our school, we're here to make him a man. We're in the process of putting some pressure, some responsibilities on him, some accountability on him. And no, he doesn't get to sit around and be a goofball. And if you excuse that in his mind and reinforce the fact that he has a right to do that, then we're going two opposite directions. And we're going to rip that kid in half. And I want to go the Bible way. And we're going the direction we're going here. I reaffirm this regularly from the pulpit, but listen, I'm not beating the air haphazardly. I'm not running in circles not knowing where I'm going. I'm working hard trying to take a generation back to the way we used to raise them when America was strong and godly. And folks, listen, I can't take your kids without your approval, without your support, and without your help. And you know what? Like it or not, you need me and I need you. And we need to get on the same page. Isn't it interesting? Let me just interject this. Teenagers and middle age. Those are the two additional. So now we've got teenage years that, you know, well, they're a teenager. They're a teenager. What do you expect? They're a teenager. Oh, yeah, I'll tell you what I expect. I expect them to be young men. I expect them to be young women. I expect them to start maturing. I expect them to start taking responsibility. I don't expect to have to babysit them every second. I expect if I walked out of the room that they're supposed to behave themselves. I don't think they ought to have to have a teacher. We shouldn't have to hire 70 teachers so one can stand at every desk and say, okay, what's the next question? Okay, now get your pencil. Now, I mean, at some point, they got to grow up. Amen. It makes sense? And then we've got the middle age. So now everybody, about the time they hit 35 to, you know, 50 or something like that, you get to go through midlife crisis and you get to be irresponsible again. Now, that's man's inventions. That's not God's intentions. That's vain philosophy. God says, you know what, enjoy being a child. And everybody needs to be a child. I mean, I think your childhood ought to be childhood. I mean, I think kids ought to run and play and just have a good time. And I'm not saying at 12 years old you just flip a switch and you change all of that, but you start the process of replacing and maturing that young person over through their teenage years, where by the time they're 15 and 16, and let me just mention, brother Jack, to you that we came back Tuesday and we stopped in and seen Hannah and Gerald, and I got to see Gerald's father, and he brought your son up and was talking about Chad a little bit, and he said, I'm going to tell you, the first time I had a conversation with Chad Gordon, he said, I'm sitting there conversing with this new freshman at Bible college, and he said, I'm sitting there thinking, man, this is like talking to a 25 or 30 year old. I mean, he's seriously minded. He's talking about adult things. He has a grasp of what's going on. And can I tell you this, folks? I can't imagine being in the Bible college business. You know what we're sending? You want to talk about all the Bible colleges and all these, you know, we want to blame Bible colleges. You know what the problem with Bible colleges is? It's the product we're sending them. It's just easy to blame the next person in charge. But you go and see the average class of freshmen that's coming out of independent fundamental Baptist churches and infiltrating the Bible colleges, and it's like a bunch of junior high students. And most of them's never worked, and they don't know how to hold a job, and they've never studied, and they've never made to do anything. And I mean, it's ridiculous. They don't know how to carry on an adult conversation. They don't know how to show respectfulness. They don't know how to fill out an application. They don't know how to balance a checkbook. They don't have a clue. Now, let me tell you something. That's wrong, and I'm not blaming the kids. I'm blaming the philosophy that we've taken and swallowed and followed in the world, and we've watched these silly one-half-hour sitcoms that has repackaged and mentored before us this idea that teenagers ought to be a certain way and they shouldn't be that way. And it's wicked. And we just sit there and say, well, you know, maybe that's the way to do it, you know. So anyway, I'm not saying we, but I think society as a whole, well, we're off track. And so one of the first things, mistakes we make, is in the creation of teenagers. We created this thing. And even in our churches, we've been influenced by this. Now, you say, Brother Jerry, what's wrong with the philosophy of just saying, let them have their teenage years, and when they're 20-something, they can start growing up, taking on responsibility, they can learn about things. Let me just give you a couple thoughts. First of all, let me remind you of this. A young person's character is developed during their teenage years. And they get certain habits built into them. And you gain certain habits of life from the time you're 12 to the time you're 21. or 20 or 21, you develop certain habits. And then you get out into the real world and you find out that, guess what? Those habits don't turn you into a success. Those habits that you've developed of laziness and irresponsibility and this whatever attitude and walking around, you know, the boss isn't going to put up with it like mama did. And shouldn't have. She shouldn't have, but like mama did. I mean, you're not going to just be able to say, well, I just didn't feel like working today. That ain't going to fly out there. You know, I just feel like going today. Well, big deal. I don't care how you feel. And they don't care how you feel. There's somebody else. They got a whole file of applications. All they can do is pick up the phone and replace you. And we've got to get back to instilling some things in our young people and getting them away from these influences, these godless influences. I'm talking about Hollywood. I'm talking about the TV set. I'm talking about the wrong kind of music. I'm talking about the wrong kind of friends that keep pumping into their minds this idea that it's just happy-go-lucky whatever time. And it's preparation time. It's time to prepare. What know you not that I must be about my Father's business? Those words came from a 12-year-old. A 12-year-old. When's the last time you've seen a 12-year-old that looked at a teacher, looked at a Sunday school teacher, looked at a pastor, looked at mom and dad even, and said, you know what? I've got to start getting serious about serving the Lord and preparing to serve Almighty God. And if not, why not? See, in a young person's character, it's developed during those years. And folks, it may seem the easy path to just let them drift and not require them to develop the character that they're going to need to succeed, but you may be thinking you're being easy on, but in the long run, you're being hard on them. You're doing them a disservice because when they got to get out there, one of these, you know why we've got so many 25, 27, 30, 35-year-olds still living with mommy and daddy? Excuse me? They don't even have the social skills and the tools and the character to go out and make their way. Now, young people, listen to me. If you're not married, I recommend that you stay at home till you're married. And I'm not picking on anybody that's graduating still, but I'm just saying this has gotten ridiculous. I'm talking about kids that get married and move in with mama. And mama's still paying the bills. And mama's still buying the groceries. And the 20-year-old boy's over there playing, you know, video games. Yeesh. That's not God's intent. That is not God's intent. Number two, remember this. Christ's example teaches us that the teenage years are for preparation. His example. And that's why I love that story. I think that is a key pivotal story for anyone that's rearing children. The key pivotal story is to take the 12-year-old Christ and put him under a microscope, because that's the only glimpse you get. And you know what? You end that story at the beginning of that story, learn about his childhood development, and at the end of that story, you learn about his teenage development. It's all there. So there's only one story. You know how many times I've heard somebody say, aren't you the guy that wrote the book about the teenage years? The Bible doesn't say anything about the teenage years of Jesus Christ. It does if you'll read it. Of course it does. God didn't leave us clueless. But what it is that laundry list there, we don't want to do that. But you know what? 4 or 5 generations ago, they did it. A lot of them even 3 generations ago did it. I mean, there was a bunch of young men that when Hitler raised his ugly, wicked, satanic head and said, I'm going to take over the world, there was a whole generation of 18, 19, and some of them snuck in at 16 and 17. And that was the group. That was the age group, folks. Don't forget this. That was the age group that got on ships and planes and went over there and tamed the Hun. You know, every once in a while I hear a teenager say, well, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa got married when they were 17 and 18. Let me tell you what else grandma and grandpa did when they were 17 and 18 that you wouldn't have a clue on how to do. amazing. You want that part of their 17, 18-year-old life, but you don't want the rest of their 17, 18-year-old life. So, amen. I'm in good company here. Amen? That's good. Number three, most of life's major decisions are made between the ages of 18 and 24. 18 and 24, you're going to start making major decisions in life. Major decisions. So here's the philosophy. Okay, you get to be a kid, now you get to go to graduate kid. And during your teenage years, you get to be a not only a kid, you get to be a doofus. And then we're going to let you do that till you're 18, 19, 20 years of age, and then we're going to tell you, you know, one of these days you're going to start getting serious about it. But in the meantime, they're making decisions about what to do after they graduate, whether to graduate from high school, what to do after they graduate from high school. Probably in that window they're going to decide who they're going to marry. They're going to choose a direction of life as far as a career, what they're going to do, what they're going to, at least the direction they're going to head. I mean, these are huge decisions, and you're putting them in the hands of somebody that it just cracks me up. You know, the minute somebody turns 18, I'm 18, Mom, I'm 18, you know, I'm 18 years old. I can make my own decisions, I'm 18. Well, are you ready to make that decision? Do you have the maturity to make that decision? This is big time stuff. This is huge. So what we're trying to do here is we are trying to follow the biblical example. I'm going to finish here, but we're trying to follow the biblical example and say, you know what? This teenage, irresponsible, smart mouth, I get an extended time of immaturity. That's all right for the world, but it shouldn't be all right in the church. And like I said, I don't expect any kid to turn 12 and flip a switch and all of a sudden you're... But at that time, you start treating people different. I've used this story and told it. Maybe I've told it from the pulpit here, but I remember when I was a young man and we were living in the house that you're in now in Lewis. And my grandpa and grandma used to come visit us. My grandpa Ogle, grandma used to come visit us. You know, they'd come down and visit us. And we'd always get sent to bed before grandma and grandpa left, because we had something back then called a bedtime. Didn't matter if you had company or not, at bedtime you went to bed. Oh, sorry, didn't mean to interfere. I mean, this elementary stuff. I've got kids that can't stay awake in school because they're up 11, 12 o'clock every night. Now, don't you holler at my teachers during the parent-teacher conference. Don't you go around bad-mouthing the school. If you won't get them to bed at a decent time, then you know what? They're going to sit there in a stupor all day long. And that stupid TV program is not more important than their education. Okay, where was I going? We got to get on the same page, folks. I think most of you are, but we got to get on the same page here. But Grandpa Ogle, I don't know how old I was then. I don't know. But he come in to say goodnight to us. They always did that before they left because they knew, even though we were in bed, we were awake listening. Amen. You know, that old thing about you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can send a kid to bed, but you can't make him sleep. Amen. So we'd be laying still, but we'd be listening to hear what was going on in there. It's because Grandma and Grandpa was there. We weren't going to sleep till Grandma and Grandpa left. And Grandpa knew this. He'd always come in, and he'd always give us a kiss goodbye, and Grandma gives a kiss goodbye. And I remember when my grandpa, one night, I remember this made an impression on me. He came in there, and I was on the top bunk, and I started to lean over and give him a kiss like I always did, and he took a step back, and he put his hand out like that. He shook his hand like that. He said, you guys are getting to be young men, and from now on, when I say goodbye to you, we're going to shake hands. I remember I talked to the other brothers and I said, did Grandpa do that to you? Did Grandpa shake your hand? Yeah, he came in. He shook my hand. Can I say something? There's something that does something to a young boy. Let me tell you what it does. It does this. My grandpa, you know, listen, if we treat them like men, they're going to start acting like it. And the honest truth is, if you corner any young man, you corner a 14, 15-year-old boy, he wants to be treated like an adult. Right. He doesn't always want to act like an adult, but he wants to be treated by it. Like, I believe it's put in by God, the divine creator. And when a young man starts going through that area of puberty and starts coming into young manhood, that all of a sudden they want to be treated differently. It's just part of the package. And I think we are doing damage. We're doing a disservice. I think it's one of the reasons we have the homosexual problem we have. Because we just don't begin to treat them like men, don't mentor manhood before them, don't insist on them acting, talking, being men. And by the time they've got to 2021, they don't even know what they are. So, that's point one, the first mistake we make. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll get these things into our mind, our thinking. Lord, that you would help us in the application of these biblical philosophies. That you would guide each one of us, give us wisdom, direction. Every parent needs that. There's no one that knows a child like their parent knows their child. Everyone's different. The incorporation of these philosophies sometimes have to be a bit different. But Lord, we can't ignore this. And I pray, Lord, as we develop and as we work with young people in ministries here, that we'll also adopt these philosophies. And that will help us to get back, Lord, to producing men, young men. Our nation, our churches are dying for a lack of young, strong men that are sober-minded, that are sincere, that have an uncorruptness about them, a gravity about them, seriousness about them, a focus to them, a discipline of their flesh, a discipline of their mind. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we attempt in a society that is going completely the opposite direction, that, Lord, you would give us the courage to stand in the face of that and say, God's right and the world's wrong, and let's just do it the way God says to do it. Help us as we incorporate this, Lord, these biblical truths. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.